Amen. All right. Well, thank you for being here tonight. Great turnout, 205 people in church on Wednesday night. That's great anywhere. And I appreciate you coming out and being here tonight. I want to say, of course, thank you to Pastor Shelley. And I've really been encouraged by Pastor Shelley's friendship. And, you know, it's quite a thing that he's done here. And I don't know if you, sometimes when you're living through something, you don't realize it or think about it, but the things that this church has gone through, the devil really attacked this church, and it could have ruined it. It's ruined, things like that have ruined other churches, destroyed other churches, and we really have Pastor Shelley to thank, and his wife, of course, and his family, for stepping in and continuing this work. And you know, everything rises and falls on leadership, and he stepped in, and I want to say I'm thankful for him. And I hope, and I want to encourage the church family here to appreciate him for what he's done, because it's not easy. And you know, it's easy to sit back and criticize things, and it's a difficult situation. But he's came in, he's done the right thing, he's done made the hard choices, and we're glad for him, and we appreciate him. And of course, I'm thankful to be preaching with Pastor Thompson, and he's my friend. And I don't mind taking a picture after the service. Just don't ask me to take a picture with him, okay? And that would be good on my part there. Well, we're there in Jeremiah chapter number 5, and I want you to look down at verse number 14. And let me say also thank you. I know how difficult it is to run a conference. Everything's been great and professional. The ushers are doing a wonderful job, and the music and the song leading, everything's been good. So keep up the good work. Jeremiah 5:14, the Bible says this: "Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them." And we're here tonight at the kickoff of the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship. And what I'd like to do tonight is I'd like to preach on the subject of fire breathing preaching. Now, we just heard a great sermon by Pastor Thompson. And that's a great example of fire-breathing preaching. But what I want to do is I want to talk about fire-breathing preaching and help you understand it. Why would you have a conference called the Fire-Breathing Baptist Fellowship? What does that even mean? And what I want to do is I want to answer the question, what is fire-breathing preaching? And I'd like to answer the question is, how should we respond to fire-breathing preaching? And you know, the old-timers, they used to call it hellfire and brimstone preaching. And it's the same thing. It's what we're referring to. And I like the title of the conference because it's a biblical concept. Again, if you look down at verse 14 there, he says, "I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people would." And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about fire-breathing preaching. But I think sometimes we may have a wrong idea as to what fire-breathing preaching is. So I want to give you 7 statements tonight. 7 thoughts in regards to fire-breathing preaching, and we're going to answer this question, what is fire-breathing preaching? And we're also going to answer the question, how should we respond to it? Now, you're there in Jeremiah 5, and I'd like you to keep your place there in Jeremiah, because we're going to leave it, and we're going to come back to it throughout the sermon. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 23, and let me begin by saying this, and maybe you're jotting down notes, and I'd encourage you to do that. Maybe you'd like to write these statements down, especially if you're a preacher or an aspiring preacher or a young preacher. This will help you. I believe the Lord can help you with this in regards to preaching. What is fire-breathing preaching? Well, number one, fire-breathing preaching is biblical preaching. Fire-breathing preaching, and I know you realize it, and you think to yourself, is that even something that needs to be said? Shouldn't all preaching be biblical preaching? But if you've listened to much preaching, you'll realize that most preaching is not biblical preaching. Right. And most preaching is not the preaching of the Word of God. And when we're talking about fire-breathing preaching, we're talking about biblical preaching because of the fact that the Bible is the only thing powerful enough to really change lives, to transform lives. Of course, it brings salvation and it changes the destination of someone's eternity. But even more than that, it can change your life here on earth. Are you there in Jeremiah 23? Look at verse 28. Jeremiah 23, 28, the Bible says this: "The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word," notice what the Bible says, "let him speak my word faithfully." He says God speaking, and he's saying, look, if a prophet's going to preach my word, if he's going to have my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? saith the Lord. Notice verse 29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? See, the truth is this, that the Bible is the only thing that has the power to bring change, to purge, to cleanse, to break down what needs to be broken down. And please understand this. I'm not against illustrations. I'll use some illustrations tonight. I'm not against poems. I've never read a poem. I've never written a poem. But, you know, I'm not against using a poem from time to time. I'm not against stories. We're not against any of that. In fact, I think any preacher that's trying to do a good job to bring home a point will utilize all of those tools. But at the end of the day, what we're preaching is the Word of God, because it's the Bible that can help you. And look, when we're talking about fire-breathing preaching, we're talking about preaching the Bible, right? Well, why? Because the Bible says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, right? And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. You know what I figured out a while ago when it comes to biblical preaching is that the Bible can do something that I cannot do. In fact, the Bible can do something that we as preachers sometimes we get accused of doing, and I think when people accuse us of doing this, they must think that our IQs are much higher than they really are. Because sometimes we get accused that, you know, we'll preach a sermon or we'll use an illustration, we'll tell a story or we'll go to a passage and people will say, well, Pastor knew that I'm going through that and Pastor knew that he preached that because of me. And it's like there's like 200 people in the room. How in the world could we know everything about every... And it's funny because sometimes you'll preach something and there'll be like five people who'll say, oh, he preached that because of me. And you know, the truth is this, when you preach the Bible, you don't have to worry about preaching. But, you know, I don't have to follow our church people around. I don't have to, you know, like them on Facebook or watch them on Facebook. I don't have to figure out what they're into. Because you know what? The Bible says that the Word of God, it's quick and it's powerful. And it can get down and it can discern the innermost part. It can show you the thoughts and the intent of the heart. And the context says, neither is there any creature that is manifest in His sight. For all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And the truth is this, that you can stand up and preach to 200 people that maybe you've never even met, and the Word of God can speak to their heart and their life and can speak to what they need. The Holy Spirit can tell them what they need because it is the power of the Word of God that does it. That's why we stand up and preach sermons, and sometimes, and I appreciate it, sometimes people will, at our church, I'll stand at the back door and greet people on the way out, and I'll preach a sermon, and as I'm, you know, people are shaking my hand, and it's a good thing, and they'll encourage me. They'll say, Pastor, thank you so much. You know, I learned this in the sermon, and they'll tell me something, and they'll say, I got to apply this in the sermon. I've been struggling with it, and they'll say something to me, and I say, well, praise the Lord. I think to myself, I don't know what sermon you were listening to. You know, I'm preaching on tithing. I'm not sure what that had to do with church attendance or whatever. You know, I preached on this subject but you know, the Holy Spirit used it. And the Word of God, and you don't know how it works, and we don't know how it does it, but we know this, that the Bible is the power. The Bible is what we need. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. See, it is the Bible. Look, and maybe you're a young preacher here tonight, and you're concerned about learning to preach and getting the points and the delivery. Let me tell you something. It is the Word of God that it will truly furnish and make people perfect. Make them mature. Help them to grow. It is biblical preaching. The Bible is what has the power. The Bible can speak to the innermost heart of hundreds of people, which is not something that we can do. You're there in Jeremiah 23, look at verse 21. Not only is the Bible the only thing that's powerful enough to change lives, but biblical preaching changes lives. Notice verse 21. Notice what God says. He says, I have not sent these prophets. Now he's talking about prophets that he did not send. These are false prophets. He says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Notice verse 22. He says, but if. Now, he's being theoretical here because he says, I didn't even send these guys. But he says, if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. See, it is biblical preaching. It is biblical preaching that changes lives. Isn't that true? I mean, isn't it the biblical preaching? And for many of you, the testimony is that you were just going to some lame church, or you were going to no church, or you weren't even saved, or you were saved, but you weren't really growing. And then you found some radical preacher, Pastor Anderson, online. Then you watched some Paul Wittenberger movie. Then you found some preacher somewhere, and it is the biblical preaching that changed your life. Yeah. That's why I love going to, you know, our church is like this. Many churches are like this. I love going to preach at places, and you look at people and you realize, man, these people, they, something happened in their lives. They're all tattooed it up, and they're all, you know, worldly looking. They got holes everywhere in their ears and their face. You say, and now they're homeschooling, independent, fundamental, soul winning, skirt wearing. You know, you got a young lady in a modest skirt with these big old thing, you know, things around her, or big old whatever's left over here. And you say, does that bother you? I love it. It's a transformed life. Only the Word of God can do that. Look, these churches where the Bible's not preached, you know what? People come in and they leave the same way. No change. Nothing, and look, we realize salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There doesn't need to be any outside change in order for someone to be saved. It happens on the inside. You believe, the Holy Spirit moves in. We get that. But the point is this: God wants you to grow. God wants you to mature. God wants there to be some change. He wants you to be more like Christ every day, and that happens through biblical preaching. That's why I love going to these churches, seeing that. I love going down, to preach in L.A. I haven't been there since they changed the name to First Works Baptist. When I was there, it was still Faithful Word LA. You know, I like going down to FWC LA. I get down there, I feel like I'm at a gangbanger convention. You know, we're in Los Angeles. I'd be afraid to join the church. They might try to jump me in, you know? But it's great. You say, because you look at people and you say, that's a transformed life. And only the Bible can do that. Only the Bible is powerful enough to do that. So when we're talking about fire-breathing preaching, you showed up for a fire-breathing Baptist fellowship, a conference where you're going to have fire-breathing preaching. What are we talking about? We're talking about biblical preaching. Why? Because biblical preaching is the only thing that will change lives, because the Bible is the only thing powerful enough to change a life. And by the way, this is why we should preach the entire Bible. You're there in Jeremiah 23. Go to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, just one book over, Isaiah 58, look at verse 1. Do me a favor, keep a ribbon or a bookmark or something there in Isaiah. We're going to leave it and come back to it. Isaiah 58 and verse 1, notice what the Bible says. Cry aloud. We're going to come back to this verse in a second. But I want you to notice these two words. Spare not. You know what the word spare means? It means to refrain, to forbear, to hold back. Here we have God giving instructions to his prophet Isaiah as to how he should preach. And he tells him, spare not. Don't hold anything back. Tell all of it. Make sure you preach all of it. Even the parts about the pedophiles, yes, all of it. Even Romans 1, yes. Even Leviticus 20, yes. Even the dress standards, even the fornication sermons, even the adultery sermons, even the pornography sermons, even the divorce sermons. He says all of it. We need all of it. He says, cry aloud, spare not, do not refrain, do not forbear, do not hold back. Go to Acts chapter 20. Keep your place there in Isaiah. We're going to come back to it. Acts chapter 20, yeah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 20. This is why Paul would tell Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He said, why did he tell him to be instant in season and out of season? Here's why. He says, because you need to preach the word whether it's popular or not. You need to preach the word whether people like it or not. You need to preach the word like, you know, Jeff Owens preaching against the homos when everybody liked it. But you know what? We need to not be like Jeff Owens. And when people don't like it, we're still going to preach it. Right. It's still in the Bible. It's still what God believes. You say, well, why are you going to preach something that people are offended about? Because the Bible says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. I mean, is that a terminology that they use in fashion? Oh, that's not in season anymore. That's not popular anymore. You say, oh, your preaching's not in season anymore. Well, you know what? We're going to preach the word. Acts 20 and verse 26, the Bible says this. Wherefore, it says Paul speaking. He says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. And you know what? Those preachers that Pastor Thompson brought up earlier today, those preachers cannot stand up and say, I am pure from the blood of all men. Because they've chosen to refrain from preaching certain things. He says, I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. The word shun means to avoid or ignore. The word declare means to make known. He says, I've not avoided. There's nothing I've avoided. There's nothing I've ignored. There's nothing I've refused to share with you. He said, I've declared it all unto you, all the counsel of God. Fire-breathing preaching is preaching the Bible. It's preaching all of the Bible, whether people like it or not. Because it is the Bible that brings transformation. You're there in Acts. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You're there in Acts. You're going to go Romans, 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14. I've got 7 points tonight, so we're going to move fairly quickly through them. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And no, they're not alliterated. When you got seven, you don't alliterate them. You're literally three, okay? Maybe four. Number two, fire-breathing preaching. Not only is it biblical preaching, but it is clear preaching. The Bible teaches us that our preaching should be clear. It should be easy to understand. Are you there in 1 Corinthians 14? Look at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 7, the Bible says this, and even things without life. This is Paul, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He's explaining to us how our preaching needs to be clear. He says, for even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? And he gives this example. He says, look, if you're out on a battlefield somewhere and you're in a camp somewhere and you hear the trumpet, but it gives an uncertain sound, you're not going to know what you should do. And he's saying, he's using this as an example to say, our preaching should be like a trumpet, right? We're going to see here in a little bit. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. He says, but it should not just be like a trumpet in the sense that it's loud, although that's part of it. It should be like a trumpet in the sense that it is certain. It is clear. You understand what is being sound. Now, I have my son Joshua with me, my oldest son Joshua with me today. And I knew he was coming on this trip, and I knew I was preaching this sermon. And he started taking trumpet lessons just recently, not too long ago. And I asked him if he'd bring his trumpet with him to help me illustrate this point. So I'm going to ask Joshua to come up here and bring up your trumpet. Now, he's new. He's new at trumpet playing, all right? So be graceful with him, but he's going to do his best. He's shy, but he agreed to help me. Come sit right here, son. And, I wanted to just kind of give you an example of what a certain sound sounds like. So, Joshua, can you give us an example of a trumpet giving a certain sound? All right, so he's new at it, you know, but he was trying to give a certain sound. Go ahead, do it again. All right, that was good. All right, you know, if I'm on a camping in a battlefield and I hear that, I'm gonna think, get my sword. It's time to go to war, right? What if I hear this? Here's an example of uncertain sound. Now, look, if you hear that, you're like, is it lunchtime? Are we supposed to go to battle, or is it time to go to bed? You know, I'm not really sure what that is. And here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying our preaching should be like a trumpet giving a certain sound. You know, here's what the preaching of the new IP is like. Go for it. Here's the preaching of the old IP. Right? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, sometimes guys get up to preach and they preach through Romans 1 and you're just kind of like, I'm confused. I'm not... Are homos good? Are they bad? Are you a homo? I'm not. And it's just kind of this uncertain sound, you know? And God says, when we preach, it ought to be a certain sound. Here's Pastor Anderson's preaching. Pastor Anderson's having a bad day. Let's try it again. All right, that's good. All right, here's Sam Gibb. Here's Pastor Shelley. Here's Andrew Sluter. Here's Pastor Thompson. We just heard him. Here's Gene Kim. Now, here's what's interesting. Here's what's funny. Is that sometimes these guys, you know, they deceive us for a little while, right? They seem like they're with us, but then they're exposed or they expose themselves, right? So here's Tyler Baker. It kind of sounded good at first, and then it just kind of... How about the other Tyler? Tyler Doka. It was like... All right, let's give him a round of applause. Good job. Thank you. The point is this, that our preaching should give a certain sound. When we're done, look, when Pastor Thompson was done, nobody was wondering what he was trying to say tonight. It was clear. Expose the pedophiles. Don't let them in your church. Leave a bad review for Pastor Smallville or whatever his name was. It was clear. Right. He gave a certain sound. And our preaching, it should give a certain sound. It should be easy to understand. You're there in 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse 9. Notice what he says. In verse 8, he says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Verse 9, he says this, so likewise ye. He says, in the same way as a trumpet giving an uncertain sound, he says, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. And by the way, this is why we use words that are easy to understand. Right?
Yeah.
Is it hard to understand homosexual, homo, faggot, queer? Do you understand that? That's easy, right? Alternative lifestyle, that gets confusing. Fluent lifestyle, it's like, are you drinking water? I'm not sure. You know, we're supposed to use words that are easy to be understood. And by the way, this is why a lot of these pastors that don't preach the Bible, they like to get up and use all these fancy words, these words that make them sound smart, these words that are not very common words. Look, you're not going to come to the fire-breathing Baptist Fellowship and have somebody up here try to, you know, talk to you about their homiletic style, their hermeneutics interpretation. We're not going to stand up here and talk to you about our exegesis. We're not going to stand up here and talk to you about our, you know, supercalifragilisticexpialidocious words that are meant to make you impressed and think we're smart. We're going to use words that are easy to understand.
Yeah.
We're going to sound out like a trumpet. It's going to be a certain sound. And when we're done, you may not like it, but you'll know what we meant.
Yeah.
When we're done, you may not agree with it, but you'll know what was meant. Go back to Isaiah 58. Go Isaiah 58, look at verse 1. See, our preaching should be clear as to what we are saying. Isaiah 58, look at verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Notice, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. In Habakkuk chapter 2, you have to turn there. The prophet is told, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain. You say, what's fire-breathing preaching? Well, it's preaching. It's biblical preaching. It's preaching the Bible, all the Bible. But it's also preaching that is plain, preaching that is crystal clear, preaching that is a certain sound, that you hear it and you know exactly what it means, you know exactly what you should do. And by the way, that means we need to be specific about sin. Show my people their transgression and the house of Israel their sin. Number 3. Fire-breathing preaching, what is it? Well, we saw that it's biblical preaching. We saw that it's clear preaching. But thirdly, let me say this, it's dynamic preaching. Now, sometimes people act like dynamic preaching, this is a preference. You know, if you've got the skill or the ability, But look, when God gives instructions to his men as to how to preach, he tells them, be dynamic. Isaiah 58, look at verse 1. Cry aloud. What does aloud mean? It means be loud. He says, cry isn't in the Bible, in our King James Bible, cry isn't like, ah, I'm crying. That would be all the old IFB preaching. Okay? That word is weeping. This word cry means like yell, like shout, lift up. Notice, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. The Bible teaches that biblical preaching, fire-breathing preaching, it's dynamic preaching. Go to Ezekiel chapter 6. You're there in Isaiah. You got Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 6. Look at verse 11. Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse 11, the Bible says this, thus saith the Lord God. Notice what he says. Smite with thine hand. He says, I don't like when you guys beat the pulpit. Well, he says to smite with thine hand. You know, when you're preaching and you clap or you're trying to get people's attention, he says, smite with thine hand. He says, stop with thy foot and say, alas, for all the evil abomination of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Look, I realize, and you, maybe you're a young guy here tonight and you're new at preaching, and I realize it's hard to do that and you got to get out of your comfort zone. But let me tell you something. Fire-breathing preaching is dynamic preaching, and you need to get excited about what you're preaching. Right. When you actually open up the Bible and you realize there's a truth there that people need, you realize that there are churches all over this country where kids are being put in danger because pastors are hiding out and are helping pedophiles, that ought to make you mad. Right. You ought to get up and get excited about what you're saying. Lift up your voice. Fire-breathing preaching is dynamic preaching. Now look, we don't want dynamic preaching at the expense of Bible preaching. Do you understand that? We don't want to be a Tony Hudson up here picking up people and picking up flags and doing all sorts of weird nonsense like some sort of World Wrestling Federation clown. He's dynamic. Yeah, but remember, point number one, you missed the Bible. Point number two, I'm not clear as to what you're doing. I'm not clear to your mental stability, much less what your message was about. It needs to have the Bible, but look, it should be dynamic. Now, I'll take a monotone preacher that preaches the Bible over a guy who yells that isn't preaching anything, but you know what's better? If you just did both. If you just stood up and you were dynamic and you were passionate and you were excited about what you're saying, you preach the Bible, and you're clear about it. You say, what's fire-breathing preaching? Because you're here, right? Fire-breathing Baptist Fellowship. You came to it. What is it that you came for? Well, number one, you came for biblical preaching. Number two, you came for clear preaching. Number three, you came for dynamic preaching. Here's number four, fire-breathing preaching. Go to Matthew chapter 7, if you would. Matthew chapter 7, in the New Testament, of course, first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 7, here's number 4, fire-breathing preaching is authoritative preaching. Fire-breathing preaching is authoritative preaching. Sometimes people look at us and say, oh, you get up there and you're yelling and you're stomping and you're preaching all these things, and they'll call it pride. Oh, you're just pride-filled. No, you know what? It's, for the first time in your life, maybe you actually met a preacher that actually believes what they're saying. And actually understands what the Bible says. And the Bible tells us that we should preach with authority. Notice what they said about Jesus, Matthew 7:28. This is when Jesus got done preaching his great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them, notice, as one having authority, and not as the scribes. See, the scribes weren't teaching with authority. Joel Osteen isn't preaching with authority. Kanye West isn't preaching with authority. Or rapping with authority or whatever he's doing. You know, T.D. Jakes, he may be dynamic, but he's not preaching with authority because the authority comes from Jesus Christ. He spoke as one having authority. And that's why they can't preach against sin. Because they don't even know. They don't even know. Is it sin? They're listening to Pastor Thompson's sermon. They're like, well, I don't know. How bad is it molesting a pedophile? Isn't that bad? They don't know. The authority comes from Jesus Christ. He is the authority. And look, we get our authority from Jesus. Go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. I know you know this Great Commission passage, Matthew 28. Usually we look at this and talk about soul winning, and we definitely should do that. But you know, the Great Commission encompasses more than just soul winning.
Right.
Soul winning is just the first part of the Great Commission. Matthew 28 and verse 19 says this, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That's the soul winning. Preach the gospel to every creature. But then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then he says this, teaching them to observe all things. See that? All things? That's everything. That's all scripture. All of it. We need to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now here's what's interesting. This is where we get our authority. This is, by the way, this is what we do as a local New Testament church. You say, what is the fulfillment of the Great Commission? Is it soul winning? And I'm all for soul winning. But soul winning in and of itself is not the fulfillment of the Great Commission. The fulfillment of the Great Commission is the local New Testament church. Because it is the local New Testament church that will motivate and mobilize the soul winners. How shall we preach except we be sent? And then it is the church that will bring them in and will baptize them and will teach them on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, teaching them to observe all things. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Say, well, who gives you the right? Who gives you the authority? Well, here's what's interesting. If you look at verse 19, he says, go ye therefore. Go ye therefore. I was taught when I was young that if you see the word therefore, you ought to see what it's there for. And the word therefore means for this reason or as a result of. So notice he says, for this reason, as a result of, he says, go ye therefore for this reason and teach all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things. He says, go ye therefore as a result. Well, as a result of what? Well, notice verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, this is after the resurrection. Notice what he says. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. He says, because of this reason. Because of what reason? Because all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You say, what if they make soul winning illegal, Pastor Jimenez? Are you going to quit soul winning if they make soul winning illegal? Well, here's the problem. Jesus said, all power is given unto me.
Right.
That's why Peter said we ought to obey God rather than men. You say, well, what about the gated neighborhoods? You're going to go in the gated neighborhood? They got a sign. It says no soliciting. The whole community, no soliciting. One sign for all 200 units in a gated neighborhood. Well, here's the problem with that. Jesus said, all power is given unto me.
Yeah, right.
What if they outlaw the Bible? We'll read the Bible. What if they outlaw prayer? We'll pray. What if they make us dissolve our corporations? And then like Pastor Thompson said, we'll meet under a tree and we'll preach the word of God. Why? Because all power is given unto Jesus. And he says, because of that, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And baptize them and teach them to observe all things. Where's our authority come? It comes from Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Where did his authority come? It came from the Father. Which is why he said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. And we go with his authority. We go with his power. Notice, he taught them as one having authority. And all power was given unto him. And by the way, you get authority by spending time with the one who has authority. Go to Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 13. You're there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 13. See, the reason that these guys, they get up and they just kind of preach with no authority, you know, it's because they haven't spent time with Jesus. It's because Jesus is the authority and we get our authority from Jesus. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Now, what are they referring to when they say boldness? They're speaking about their authoritative preaching, their authoritative proclamation. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them. Notice that they had been with Jesus, because they had been with the one that had all authority, that had all power. And he had sent them out with his authority. He was sent out with the authority of the Father. And then they went out, and they went out in boldness. They went out and spoke boldly. So when we're talking about fire-breathing preaching, we're talking about preaching with authority. That's why, you know, these people say, oh, well, what kind of apologetics ministry do you have? I'm not apologizing for anything. Yeah. No, see, you're unlearned and ignorant. The word apologetics, it's a foreign word. Well, here's the problem. I speak English, okay? And I'm not going to stand up and apologize about anything. You say, you got to figure out how to defend the Bible. The Bible defends itself. Yeah. The Bible doesn't need, God does not need us to defend His Word. God needs us to preach His Word. Amen. Let the Bible fight the Bible's battles. We just deliver the message. They stood up with boldness. They had authority. Why? Because they spent time with Jesus. Because they spent time in the Word of God. Because they spent time with God. Go to Nehemiah chapter number 8. Nehemiah towards the Old Testament. If you find the 1 and 2 books, 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles. You've got Ezra, then Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter number 8. We're talking about fire-breathing preaching. And really, all I want to do tonight is I kind of want to just set the stage for the rest of this week. Because before me, you had a great sermon. And after me, you're going to hear some of the greatest preachers in America. You're going to hear some of the greatest preaching this week. It's the gathering of some of the greatest preachers. It's going to be great fire-breathing preaching. And I just want you to understand what you signed up for. And some of you are like, I'm not coming back. I thought this was something else, you know. And, you know, what you sign up for and then how you should respond to it. And what is fire-breathing preaching? Well, it's biblical preaching. What is it? It's clear preaching. What is it? It's dynamic preaching. What is it? It's authoritative preaching. Number 5, fire-breathing preaching is educational preaching. People say, oh, well, do you have the gift of preaching or do you have the gift of teaching? Look, all preaching needs to have teaching in it. You need to be able to teach because you're preaching the Word of God. You need to be able to teach the Word of God as you're preaching. Nehemiah chapter 8, look at verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says this, and all the people gathered themselves together. Kind of like we're gathered tonight, they all gathered themselves together. As one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And by the way, isn't it refreshing that there are still some people who will gather together and say, bring us the book, bring us the Word of God. They want to hear the Bible. They don't care what, look, it's always a remnant. We understand that. But it's good. You say, why have a conference like this? Why have conferences throughout the country? Just because sometimes it's good to get around people that aren't crazy. Because the world, they try to make us feel like we're crazy. They're like, oh, you don't think that two men should go to bed together? You're insane. We're like, no, you're insane. You know, and it's nice to get around people and say, hey, you know, what are we doing tonight? We're all gathering together and we're saying, bring out the book of the law of Moses. Bring out the book. Bring out the word of God, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Notice verse 4. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, kind of like this pulpit. And I really like this pulpit, by the way. Thank you. Which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Uriah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand and on his left hand, Pedaiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashum and Hashbanana and Zechariah and Meshulam. Notice verse 8. Also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akub. I don't know why he has these names here. And Shabbathiah and Hadadai and Maaseiah and Kalita and Azariah and Jozabat and Hanan and Pelaiah and the Levites. Notice, this is what I want you to notice. Cause the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God. Notice, distinctly. See that word distinctly? It means in a distinct way. Clearly. Without doubt. It means that they spoke it clearly, right? Not an uncertain sound, but a certain sound. And then they did it without doubt, with authority. He caused them to understand the reading. It says, so they read, verse 8, in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and notice, gave the sense. That means they helped them to understand the meaning and caused them to understand the reading. Notice verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites, notice, that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And here's what I'm trying to show you, and here's the whole point, is that fire-breathing preaching is educational preaching. It's instructional preaching. It'll teach you the Bible. You'll learn the Bible alongside with being dynamic, alongside with being clear and authoritative, alongside with all that, you'll actually learn the Bible. And here's the truth. You'll learn more from this sermon. You'll learn more about preaching from this one sermon than you would from a whole semester's worth of homiletics at West Coast Baptist College.
Right.
You'll learn more about preaching from this one sermon. Why? Because we're using the Bible. Because
right.
We're preaching the Bible. Because we're helping you to understand the Bible. So what is fire-breathing preaching? It's educational preaching. Go to Jeremiah chapter 20. I'm not sure if you kept your place there in Isaiah. If you did, of course, you've got right after Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20. Let me give you point number 6 tonight. Fire-breathing preaching. It's educational. It's authoritative. It's dynamic. It's clear. It's biblical. Here's point number 6. Fire-breathing preaching is unpopular preaching. By and large, in regards to the masses, it's not popular. Most people don't want to hear it. Most people, this is why the Bible says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Most people aren't going to want to hear what the Bible says. Jeremiah 20, look at verse 8. He says, for since I spake, this is Jeremiah at a low point in his life. He says, for since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach. The word reproach means a disgrace, a dishonor. He says, the word of the Lord, he said, I preached the word of God, and then the word of God, it was made a reproach unto me, and a derision. That means a mockery, a ridicule. They ridiculed me because of my preaching of the word of God. He says, and a derision daily. And look, this is the truth. Today, if you stand up and preach the Bible, and you preach all of it, and you preach it clearly, and you preach it authoritatively, and you actually teach people what the Bible actually says, most people are not going to want it. Most people are not going to like it. I drove in today, and I thought, cool, they got one of those sign waivers for the conference. Now, how do you get, they got a full-time sign waiver out there. You read the sign, and it's like, oh, right. You say, why? Why? Because the word, look, you realize that even most quote-unquote Christians don't like the Bible? In fact, the biggest problem most Christians have is the Bible. Isn't that true? I mean, go to the Fun Center churches. The reason they've got their apologetics ministry is because they're constantly trying to this doesn't really apply to us, and you know this thing, and God used to be angry, and now he took a chill pill, and whatever. The biggest problem they have is the Bible. I mean, look, really, do you realize that most quote-unquote Christians, and I'm doing this because they're not saved, okay? Most quote-unquote Christians, they like everything about Christianity. They like the music, they like the gathering, they like the coffee. I'm all for coffee. They like the coffee, they like the donuts, they like the small groups, they've got the rock car, they like all of it. Biggest problem they have is the Bible. They like all of it till you tell them what the Bible teaches about homosexuality, then it's like, wait a minute. Till you actually explain to them what the Bible teaches about divorce, then they're like, well, we don't like that. Till you actually explain to them that the Bible actually teaches that we should throw you out of church when you're living in fornication, they're like, wait, whoa, wait a minute. You understand what I'm saying? So you actually teach them what the Bible says about dress standards and what nakedness is and that God wants you to be modest. And they're like, whoa, whoa. And you begin to realize that most Christians like Christianity except the Bible. Yeah, right. Biggest problem they got is the Bible. So when you stand up and preach the Bible, they got a problem with you. It's a reproach. It's a derision daily. They've made a God out of their own imagination. Yeah. They've made the Santa Claus God that brings you gifts when you're naughty or nice. That doesn't care what you do. And look, salvation is not based on your works. But if you want to have the blessing of God upon your life, it matters how you live your life. And Jesus said, get them saved and then teach them to observe all things. Teach them to follow. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But today, most people today, they don't want to hear it. And this type of preaching will make you an unpopular preacher. You're not going to be just this popular. You're not going to be Rick Warren. You're not going to be Billy Graham. Okay, you're not going to be this popular preacher that's just out there and just loved by the world because it's unpopular. Keep your place there in Jeremiah. We're going to come right back to it. Go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. I was gonna give you an illustration, but Pastor Thompson messed it all up with his clear preaching. I was gonna tell you how. Look, this is how unpopular biblical preaching is. If you go on our Google reviews, you got 670. We have our church has 677 Google reviews. We got a 2.3 out of 5 stars. Because like 500 of them are like 1-star reviews. Because people hate us. Now look, I like the idea. Let's turn it on them. Let's go give 1-star reviews to all the lame preachers. But you know, the truth is this. I bet you that guy with the pedophile in church, I bet you doesn't have bad reviews. You know who does have bad reviews? Pastor Shelley. You know who does have bad reviews? Pastor Thompson. You know who does have bad reviews? Pastor Fritz. You know who does have bad reviews? The guys are actually preaching the Bible. Because the world says, oh, we don't want that. We don't like that. You're too clear. Make it a little blurrier. You're too clear. If you're going to preach Romans 1, then just help us not understand it. We don't want to get it. I mean, you think I'm joking. You know, I told you to go to Luke 6, but go back to Jeremiah just real quickly. Go to where we started. We're going to go back to Luke. Go to Jeremiah chapter 5. Look at verse 31. Or look at verse 30. This could be the life verse of most old IFB churches today. Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31. A wonderful, and when the word wonderful there doesn't mean wonderful like this is good. It's just like a whoa, I'm full of wonder that this has happened. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their means. And you say, is that the wonder part? The part that would make you full of wonder? No, here's the part that makes you full of wonder is, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? See, the truth is this. We've gotten to the place in our country and we've gotten to the place where most people that claim to be Christians, that claim to love Jesus Christ, the truth is, they want to be lied to. They don't want the truth. They don't want to be told the truth. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I read this to you earlier, but I want you to see it. I remember when, before we started Verity Baptist Church, I went to an old IFB church. And I went to the best church in my area. And, you know, when we were there, obviously they were not preaching hard against the queers and not doing all those things. But the pastor decided he was going to preach the book of Romans. And I was really excited because when you preach the book of Romans, you got to start in Romans chapter 1. Right. You know, I don't know if you're gonna do this thing. Like, we're starting from chapter 2, but so on that Wednesday night, he's like, Romans, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. I'm like, yes, I'm gonna hear some preaching on Romans 1. And he spent the whole time, you know, just preaching about the first part of the chapter, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, all that stuff. That's great stuff. You know, he preached that sermon and then get to the reprobate stuff. And I was like, okay, you know what? I kind of knew that was going to happen. Whatever. That's cool. Week 2, same thing. Week 3, same thing. We were literally in Romans 1 for like 4 weeks. And we like never got to like the reprobate part. And then when we finally get, like, it was like the week number 6, and he got to the reprobate, you know, the sodomites and all that stuff, it was literally so confusing. So confusing what he was saying. It was like, everybody walked out of there and they just say, everybody. I mean, people were just talking, they're like, I'm not sure what that was about. And I literally think he was on purpose just trying to make sure no one could, because then you can't, if you don't understand what he's saying, you can't use his words against him. So you're like, I think he's kind of against the homos, but I'm not really sure. He's against them, but not that much, is kind of what you get from it. And you know what? But most people, that's what they want. They want to be lied to. Are you there in 2 Timothy 4? Look at verse 2. Preach the word. We've talked about it. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Notice verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Say, why are there thousands of people over at Joel Osteen's? Why are there thousands of people over at Rick Warren? Why are there thousands of people over at these churches? Why? Because people, they will not endure sound doctrine. And after their own lusts, they heap to themselves teachers that are going to make them feel good. They're going to make them feel right. And look, please understand this. If you come to church and all, what's the point of coming if all Pastor Shelley's going to do is just tell you everything you're doing is fine? If everything you're doing is fine, then you don't need church. The whole point is to tell you, here's what the Bible says. Here's what you're doing. We're trying to get you to be more like Jesus. And look, and if you think you're like Jesus, you need to read the Bible. You're not even close to Jesus. I'm not even close to Jesus. And we're trying to be more like him every day. That's the point, right? We're following Christ. We're followers of Jesus Christ, which means we become disciples, which means we get disciplined, which means we have to deny ourselves, which means we realize if I'm going to be like Jesus, I can't do these things that I've been doing so far. But these people, they want to go to church and just have a preacher tell them, oh, you're fine. They heap to themselves preachers. But after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers. And then he says this, having itching ears. And whenever I read that, I can't help but think of a dog. Right? Who has the dog? They don't have dogs in Texas? Good night. Well, I guess so. You know, when you get naked, demon-possessed people showing up at your front door, you need a dog. When you've been protesting like I've been protested, you know, you need a dog. So we have a dog. And, you know, our guard dog, half German Shepherd, half Lab, half Belgian Malinois or whatever. Our guard dog, she likes to be petted, right? And you know what she really likes? She really likes people to scratch her ears, right? And you just kind of, you pet her and you scratch behind her ears. You know what they always do? When you scratch the dog's ear, they go, right? You guys don't have dogs, so you don't know that. So let me help you out with that. And this is what go down to the Fun Center Church, and you know what you'll see? You'll see a bunch of people in church having Joel Osteen or whoever just itching their ears, and they're just loving it. You go to Pastor Thompson's church, you know what they're doing? They're going like this. They're trying to keep him from stomping on their foot. They're trying to, we step on their feet while they shake their feet because they're being itched in their ear. And he says, look, They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And that's what's happened. That's where we live. That's what it is. Most quote-unquote Christians, I don't know what they believe, but they don't believe the Bible. They believe a lie. They think they're serving God, and they're serving a God that they've made up. Because fire-breathing preaching is unpopular preaching. Go back to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And look, let me just help some of you. Maybe you're new, come to church, and you're like, is this normal? Never went to a church where a guy was protesting my pastor. Hey, look, that's like, you give the guy a raise. That's like a badge of honor. Now, is this normal where people, you know, the news media is attacking us? Is this normal? Well, look, please understand, it's not normal if you're going the broad way that leads to destruction. But actually, if you're following Jesus Christ, I don't know if you know much about Jesus, but they crucified him. You know that? You get that part of that story? Luke chapter 6, look at verse 22. Notice what Jesus said. Blessed are ye. Pastor Jimenez, our church has received a lot of criticism. You know what? Blessed are ye. Yo, Pat, you know what I know about Pastor Fritz? He's a blessed man.
Amen.
Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company. Brother Dunn, when they say, no, we'll keep the pedophile, you go. You know what? You're blessed. Blessed are you when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. When they'll say you're evil. When they'll say, when one reprobate kills a bunch of other reprobates and you get up and say, great! then it's like, in the news media, it's like, I'm the one that killed them all or something.
Yeah.
But I'm evil because evil, wicked reprobates are killing each other. Men shall hate you when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day! Leap for joy! For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Notice verse number 26. Woe unto you! When all men shall speak well of you. I didn't like that sermon Pastor Anderson preached about Kanye West. He's a babe in Christ. If he's a babe in Christ, why is he preaching to thousands of people? I think he's a false prophet. So how do you know Kanye West is a false prophet? Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. That, you say, how do you know Billy Graham's a false prophet? Because everybody speaks well of him.
Yeah, right.
Look, when you're preaching the Bible and everyone likes you, you're not doing it right. You're missing something. You're sparing something. You're forgetting something. Because people, this world is not going to, most people by and large, they're not going to want biblical preaching. Fire-breathing preaching is unpopular preaching. So just know this. And I appreciate it. You take this sermon and share it on Facebook. I appreciate that. But the truth is, most of your family members aren't going to like it. Don't be shocked by that. Most of your family are going to send you some Facebook message. Have you seen his Google ratings? And look, here's what I tell people all the time. Google ratings don't lie. If you're looking for a restaurant, you're looking for a hotel, Google ratings don't lie. And you know, they don't lie. And I've got probably the worst Google ratings in the world. And they don't lie. Read what people say. Obviously, they lie or whatever. But the truth is this. They hate us because we love the Word of God. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 20. Let me say this. Look at verse 9. Notice what Jeremiah said. Because Jeremiah was a man. And I can identify Jeremiah because I've been here. And I'm sure all the men in this room who are pastors, they probably felt this way at some point or another. Notice what Jeremiah said. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Now, because Jeremiah was getting all this persecution, this derision, all this reproach for preaching the word. And he said, you know what? I'm done. I will not make mention of him. Talking about God. Nor speak any more in his name. I'm not going to speak for God. You know, Jeremiah was in a low place here. He's a little discouraged, and he's just saying, you know, I think I'm going to quit. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shot up in my bone. And I was weary with preparing, and I could not stay. Let me tell you something. If you're ever discouraged, you need to just run to the Bible. The Bible talks about, though the outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. I remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were discouraged because they thought Jesus died and hadn't resurrected. They didn't know he'd resurrected yet. They were discouraged. They thought they'd wasted their time, and the resurrected Christ appeared to them, and they did not realize it. And here's what they said. They said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? It's why you need Wednesday night church, by the way. It's why you need Sunday morning church. It's why you need Sunday night church. You get out in that world and you start getting a little discouraged, start getting a little upset, start fighting those battles. You start thinking, is it even worth it? You show up to church on a Wednesday night, and when the pastor stands up and he speaks to you the word of God, you'll start feeling that burning. Jeremiah said, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bone. God, the Bible says that God, our God, is a consuming fire. Fire-breathing preaching is unpopular preaching. Go to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33, we'll finish up right here. You're in Jeremiah, you got Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 33. What is fire-breathing preaching? It's biblical preaching. What is fire-breathing preaching? It's clear preaching. What is fire-breathing preaching? It's dynamic preaching. What is fire-breathing preaching? It's authoritative preaching. What is fire-breathing preaching? It's educational preaching. What's fire-breathing preaching? It's unpopular preaching. Let me give you one last one tonight. What is fire-breathing preaching? It's applicable preaching. Are you there in Ezekiel 33? Look at verse 30. Also thou, son of man, the children of thy people are still talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the house, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. Now, if you were to read verse 30 just on its own, you would think this is a good thing. People, they liked Ezekiel's preaching. They subscribed on YouTube. And they left comments. And they watched the Facebook live streams. And they shared the videos. They said, oh, we've never heard a guy preach like this. He's an eloquent speaker. He's a good preacher. Notice verse 31. And they come unto thee. It's God telling Ezekiel, they come unto thee as the people cometh. And they sit before thee as my people. And they hear thy words. Here's a problem, though. But they will not do them. Let me tell you something. No matter how much great preaching you listen to this week, no matter how much great preaching you get from the men represented in this room and the churches that we fellowship with and all the great biblical preaching that they have, you can sit there and download every sermon, listen to every sermon. Listen, you can sit there and spend your entire week going from church to church, YouTube channel, listening to all of them. And if you don't do what the Bible says, you know what Jesus would call you? A fool. This is how Jesus ended his sermon, right? The Sermon on the Mount. How did he end it? Yeah. What was his conclusion? He said, let me tell you what a wise man would do with what I just said. He said, a wise man is likened unto a man that heareth these sayings. And if he does them, if he doeth them, he's like a wise man that built, that founded his house upon the rock. And if you hear the sayings and you don't do them, then you're a fool. He says in verse 31, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. See, look, listen to me. Please listen to me. It's not enough to say, oh, I support those guys. I support that pastor. I support that preaching. But I'm not going to go to that church because I might lose my job. Or I'm not going to move to that church because I don't want to give up what I've got going on here. He says, look, these people, they say with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. So you know, the truth of the matter is this: that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if we want to know what you really think, we just got to follow the money. And here's all I'm telling you. Someone who listens to this type of preaching will actually get invested in this type of preaching. They'll sell the house. They'll move the family. They'll find a job. They'll get them in the right type of church. Oh, no, I'm gonna keep what I've got going on over here. You don't understand, Pastor. I got the family business. I got the family farm. And I got the family. And some of you are thinking, he's saying that just because of me. I don't know you. There's like 10 of you. Do you know what? Somebody who is wise, they'd actually just do what they heard. And lo, verse 32. Thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. They hear it. They don't do it. And when this cometh to pass, when what comes to pass? The judgment of God. When the storms come, when the winds come, and your house falls apart. Is that what Jesus said? It falls apart. And look, people think, oh, the storm caused my house to fall. No, the fact that you weren't founded upon the rock caused your house to fall. Right. The storm only revealed for us what was already there. He says, and when this cometh to pass, lo, please, it's not when the storm comes. It's not if the storm comes, it's when the storm comes. Lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among you. And you know what fire-breathing preaching is? It's applicable preaching. If you don't apply it, it's useless to you. I came all the way out here for fire-breathing preaching. I came to the conference. I got a hotel. I got the time off of work. Great. You better do what you hear. Great. I'm glad you're here. Better apply it. Great. I'm glad. You're here, but don't leave here just saying, oh, that was good. That was great. I really like how that guy preached. I really like how tall that guy is. Talking about me, right? You better leave here and say, I got some work to do. I've got some things to do. This is about all about James said it this way. James said it this way. Someone who hears the words and doesn't do them is like someone that looks in the mirror, sees that there's broccoli in their tooth and just walks away, being a forgetful hearer. Look, there's no point. This is what James would say. There's no point in looking in the mirror if you're not going to do something about what you saw. Look, I'm stepping on toes. Some of you look like you didn't look in the mirror before you got here. There's no point. Why would you look in the mirror and say, if my tie is like this, yeah, my tie's messed up. I'm going to go preach anyway. The whole point of looking in the mirror is that, oh man, my tie's messed up. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? The whole point of coming to church like this is so a pastor can get up with the mirror of the Word of God and say, look at yourself. You're a mess. Your marriage is falling apart. Your children are falling apart. Your finances are falling apart. Let me help you. And then you say, oh yeah, that's nice. And you just go on your merry way. You're a fool. Whose authority are you at? The authority of Jesus Christ. Right. It's foolish. And fire-breathing preaching. It's applicable to you. So apply it. So how do I apply the sermon? Here's how you apply the sermon. You spend the rest of the week applying all the sermons. And you say, I came here for fire-breathing, biblical, authoritative, clear, educational, dynamic preaching. Unpopular preaching. And I'm going to apply it to my life. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for everybody that would come out here, all those that came out on Wednesday night, all those that traveled. Lord, obviously nobody's here because they don't love you. Of course they love you. That's why they're here. But Lord, I pray you'd help us to make a conscious decision to apply what we hear. Pastor Thompson gave us some application points. Help us to apply those where needed. All the men that are going to come up over the next several days and preach that are all going to make applications to our lives. Help us to do what we hear. And Lord, I thank you for men that are willing to stand up and be a reproach, that are willing to stand up and be disdained, that are willing to stand up and sacrifice and suffer for the word of God. I pray that you would help us to raise even more men that would stand up and do likewise. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.